First Corinthians chapter 9, we will look at that in just a moment. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers a few generations removed, opened a seminary in London, England, for those who aspired to the, quote, ministry. There he sought to teach preachers the Word of God and the art and science of preaching. And it did not take Brother Spurgeon long to realize that a number of those who came to the seminary had no business being there. He was impressed very solemnly with the fact that, in his opinion, God had not called a number of those men to preach. He was aware that almost from the dawn of human history, God had selected individuals to look after the people of God, to be responsible for them, and to be concerned about them. And Brother Spurgeon said that the longer he pondered the situation, the heavier the burden became upon him to do whatever he could to weed out those that should not have been at the seminary. So one morning, when all of the aspiring young men were gathered in his presence, he said, "I am sure that there are a number of you young men here that think that God called you to preach." He said, "And I'm sure that a number of you are here because mother or daddy or some deacon or some elder said, I think that you would make a good preacher." And Brother Spurgeon said, "I will give you something that will enable you to put your call to the acid test to determine whether you in fact should be here in this seminary, whether God has laid his hand on your life and called you to be a preacher." He said, "I would ask all of you, in all honesty and in all seriousness, to submit yourself to this test. And here is the test," he said. "If you can live your life, if you can go on living, if you can get any joy, any peace, or any satisfaction out of life without preaching, then by all means, get up out of your seat and leave this place." He said, "But if you know down deep in your heart that you cannot live your life, you can get no peace, no joy, no satisfaction unless you preach, unless, as the prophet of old, the Word of God is as fire in your bones, then you stay." I think many who would not pass that test have infiltrated into the ranks of the Christian ministry of our day. Explain some of the ideas that we have about what a preacher ought to be like. Some think that he ought to be young enough to relate to the young folks and mature enough to relate to the old folks and wise enough to try to dodge those in between. He ought to be able to go everywhere and be everything to everybody and yet be able to arise 3 or 4 times a week and present an eloquent, polished sermon. But I stand here before you, and with all humility and love in my heart, I submit to you that there is no such preacher. They just don't make them. Seminaries cannot produce them. I'm saying all that to lead up to the subject tonight. And I don't suppose that there's any other book in the Bible that has as many delicate subjects to deal with as 1 Corinthians. All of those areas of life that we consider extremely delicate are dealt with in 1 Corinthians. And we're not even halfway through the book. It's a very delicate book indeed. I suppose that many of you have had to go in and talk to your boss at one time or another about a pay raise. And you know how embarrassed you tend to feel. And I suppose that's why, unless a preacher has selected the book of 1 Corinthians to go through it in an expository type way, I don't know of any preacher that would deliberately go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to preach on. And I will assure you, if it was not before us, I would not have selected it. Now, I've been preaching for over 20 years, and I've always advocated what I'm going to say tonight. But I've always advocated it more or less from that side, and every once in a while from this side, because I could sort of run off and say, well, I'm not a full-time preacher. But you know, and I know, that it's before us tonight. And I want us to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And really, Paul is continuing in chapter 9 the subject that he took up in chapter 8. And that is that there comes times in our lives when those things that are legitimate, those things that are right, there come those times in our life that we are asked to give those things up. But as Paul brings out the subject in chapter 9, I think we probably have three of the most vital areas having to do with the Christian ministry compressed in these short 27 verses as anywhere in all of the Word of God. So I want us to think about the Christian ministry tonight. And as we consider this, I want us to think about it from three points of view, or consider three areas having to do with the Christian ministry. And by that I mean having to do with men that God has laid His hand on their life and said, I want you to preach the Word of God. And I want to stop right here and make this statement. There are a number of men in this room tonight that God has laid His hand on their life to preach. It's possible that God has laid His hand on some of their lives, and that call will eventually result in full-time ministry. And the reason I bring that up is that I agree with A.P. Gibbs, who said in his book, A Preacher and His Preaching, that probably the greatest men in the army of the Lord are those men that seek to work at secular employment 5 and 6 days a week, and as they labor at night and early in the morning, they endeavor to prepare messages to preach. We have a number of those men at this assembly. And I'm saying that because what I'm going to say mainly applies to those who have set themselves apart in the service of the Lord. But one call is no more a call than the other call. I want to think about the Christian ministry, three aspects: the rights of the preacher, the responsibilities of the preacher, and the rigors of the preacher. First of all, let's think about the rights of the preacher. I suppose most people don't think preachers have any rights. But the Bible says that they do. And it's clearly brought out to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, especially verses 1 through 18. In verse 4, Paul states the rights that he is entitled to from the church to which he ministers. And I want you to notice what he says about that. He says that he, and so you'll see that this is not applying just to apostles, he says that himself and Barnabas, who was not an apostle, he says that our rights include the right to be supported. Look at what verse 4 says. Have we no right to eat and to drink? The Christian preacher is entitled to look to those to whom he ministers to provide for his food and for his drink. He goes on in verses 5 and 6 to tell us that not only is the preacher entitled to food and drink, but look at what verse 5 says. Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working? Now in these verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, you have the classic passage that entitles that individual that God has called apart from secular employment to serve the people of God. There we have the right of the preacher to look to those to whom he ministers to provide for him his food and his drink and the home in which he and his family can live. There it is. Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife? In other words, the preacher is entitled to be supported in the area of sustenance and a home for himself and his wife. Now I would hasten to say, as Paul is going to say in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. I say again, this is extremely delicate. And I hasten to say this, my needs are more than graciously met from the saints at Shannon Hills Chapel. And I daily thank my God. But I think it's important that we see these things from the Word of God. Now, Paul goes on to illustrate these rights, and he does it, first of all, from a sense of justice. Look at what verse says, verse 7 says. Who goeth to war at any time at his own expense? He says, let me illustrate this to you. Let me illustrate the justice of this to you. Think about a soldier. When that soldier joins the army and we send him off to battle, we don't ask him to go out and train all day and fight all day and then get off and go earn his board and keep. And of course, The idea comes to us that the preacher is in the army of the Lord, battling on behalf of God and his people. So he illustrates it, first of all, from the aspect of a soldier. In verse 7, he continues on to illustrate it from the vineyard. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of its fruit? He says, now you think about the farmer. When he goes out and plants his vineyard, he has every right to expect that he will be able to partake of that from that which he grows. And he says, by the same token, it's only justice that the preacher, as he labors in God's vineyard, has every right to expect to partake of the fruits of the vineyard. Then he goes on in verse 7. Who goeth to war at any time at his own expense? The soldier. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of its fruit? The farmer. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And of course, immediately, the metaphor of the shepherd comes to our mind. And the preacher and the elder are looked upon as shepherds who tend to the flock of God and have every right to expect to be able to partake of the milk of the sheep. One fellow said, and rightly so, it said that we are to feed the sheep, not to fleece the sheep. Sad to say, there are some preachers who don't feed the sheep, but they sure do fleece the sheep. But the job of the shepherd is to feed the flock of God. Then the question could naturally be raised, Paul, it's all well and good for you to turn to the realm of nature to illustrate the principle that you have every right to expect God's people to provide for you your food and your drink and a roof over your head for yourself and your family. But can you show us from the Word of God, not only from nature, but can you show us from the Word of God? And he illustrates it, not only from a sense of justice, but he illustrates it from the Old Testament, verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or sayest not the law the same also? In other words, I'm going to show you not only from the realm of nature, from a sense of justice, but I will show you from the Word of God, the Old Testament, the law, Paul said. And notice, if you will, verse 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the grain. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. In other words, Paul says, now it's not reasonable to take an ox and turn him loose to thresh the grain and put a muzzle over his mouth and expect him not to become frustrated as you expect him to go round and round threshing out the grain. He says, now do you think God just wrote that there so we'd know to take care of oxen? He said, well, that's absurd. You know what he's trying to get across. He is trying to get across the fact that if we expect an oxen to be free to reach over and eat the stuff that he's threshing out, he said it's only reasonable for you to understand and realize that the same thing would apply to the preacher. The end of verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, the same principle is stated in the Word of God, the Old Testament, that when a man goes out and plows up the field and sows the seed, and the one comes along and threshes, he has every right to partake of that which he has grown. And I want you to notice the clincher in the next verse. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? This is what he's trying to get across. Then he turns and he speaks of what goes on in the temple. Verse 13. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so. We'll stop right there. He turns to illustrate his point from the temple. When the sacrifices were brought to the priest and they were laid on the altar, whatever was left over was distributed amongst the priests. So Paul says, now just as those priests had every right to be sustained from the offerings that were brought, so it is that the preacher has every right to look to the local church to which he ministers to sustain him. So he illustrates it from a sense of justice from the Old Testament, and in verse 14, lest there be any misunderstanding, watch what he says. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Did you get that? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now Paul says, that is the right of the preacher. He states the rights that he and Barnabas are entitled to. He illustrates those rights from the realm of nature, from the Old Testament, and from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on now to state his attitude toward these rites. You remember this morning we looked at verse 13. He said, if meat offends my brother, I will not eat any meat as long as the world stands. Now some might have said, well, now it's easy for you to say that, Paul. You know, meat's not too big a deal to give up. But Paul says, this right to food and drink, for a roof over my head, for sustenance in life, I gave it all up. I gave it all up. Look at what he says. And he gives us the reason for giving them up. First of all, he says he gave them up for the gospel's sake. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather... Now watch what follows. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. I think the overwhelming evidence in the New Testament tends to the idea that for all practical purposes, Paul received little or no remuneration for his efforts in the gospel. I think for the most part, Paul supported himself at what we would call secular employment. Paul realized that in the early church, the tendency would be to look on preachers as religious hucksters, in that they looked to those to support them when they did not work in the gospel. And Paul says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. I don't believe that Paul took one red cent from the Christians in Corinth. Not one copper penny. They did not pay for his food and drink. They did not pay for the roof over his head. For 18 months he labored with his hands mending tents. This is why you brethren who go out every Lord's Day, or not every Lord's Day, but you go out and preach the Word of God after being secularly employed, working with your hands and with your head, God honors you, and I salute you. And I was in your midst for over 20 years, so I know what you're going through. But Paul says, I was willing, and I did in fact give up my rights for the sake of the gospel. Then in verses 16 through 18, he says, I wanted to give them up for my glory's sake. And I want to paraphrase verses 16, 17, and 18 so you'll get them. And I'll read this from the Living Bible. I do not recommend the Living Bible as a translation. It is a good paraphrase, but it does clarify to some degree what Paul is trying to get across to us in verses 16 through 18, in that he gave up his rights for the sake of his glory. Verse 16. For just preaching the gospel isn't any special credit to me. I couldn't keep from preaching it if I wanted to. I would be utterly miserable. That's what Spurgeon said. Woe unto me if I don't. Verse 17. If I were volunteering my services of my own free will, then the Lord would give me a special reward. But that is not the situation. For God hath picked me out and given me this sacred trust, and I have no choice. Verse 18. Under this circumstance, what is my pay? It is the special joy I get from preaching the good news without expense to anyone, never demanding my rights. Paul said, my right to be supported by you Christians, I give it up. I do it for the sake of the gospel, lest anyone should misunderstand and accuse me of being a religious huckster seeking to get something for nothing. Paul said, I give it up. And also, I give it up so that I can have the joy of doing it for nothing. Doing it for nothing. Now, God did not make Paul forego his fellowship. He claimed it as a privilege to surrender it, and he chose to give it up of his own free will. Now, that's the rights of the preacher. The preacher has every right, according to the Word of God, to look to those to whom he ministers, to in turn minister to his needs and the needs of his family in the realm of sustenance and the maintenance of a standard of living. But Paul said, I gave it up. I still believe that most preachers, if you took their turnaround collar away from them, and their title away from them, and their money away from them, they'd never open their mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ as long as they live. Not so with Paul. Not only do we see here the rights of the preacher, but we also see the responsibility of the preacher. And I think when we consider these verses, that we see that as far as Paul was concerned, the primary responsibility of the preacher was to preach the Word of God. Paul speaks of the gospel in verse 12, 14, 16, 18, and 23. Paul was consumed by the gospel. Now, by the gospel, he is not speaking just of the gospel message, but he's speaking of the entire Word of God having to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to bring us to God, but that which God seeks to do in and through us and for us after we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the primary responsibility of the preacher is to preach the Word of God. And Paul speaks to the end that we see the extent to which he would go to discharge this solemn responsibility that he felt. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What he's saying here is this: I will do whatever it takes to get to you. That's what he says. That's the hallmark of my life, says Paul. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he proved the truthfulness of that claim in the conduct of his life. Verse 20, he says, to the Jew I became a Jew, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. What Paul is saying is that I put myself alongside the Jews by submitting to certain of their rules and regulations. As long as it did not violate a Christian principle, Paul would submit himself to their rules and regulations in order that he could get to their minds and their hearts. He said, "Brethren, I would wish myself accursed for my brethren." Paul said, "Whatever it takes to reach them, I'll do it." To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Verse 21, to the Gentiles, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, he said, I will go to the Gentiles, and whatever it takes to get to them, as long as it does not violate my Christian principles, I will do that. We received a report this morning from a group of our young men and their wives as to their activity recently in a less than desirable portion of the city of Greensboro. They did what Paul says in verse 21. Look at what it says. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. What Paul is saying is this. Whatever it took for me to go alongside of the Gentiles, I was willing to do it. Our young folks who went down there, they did not go down there all dressed up in a suit and tie. They knew that if they did that, they could not get next to those people. Some of them put on blue jeans, an open-neck shirt, in order to get to them. You go down there in a suit and tie, and you've lost half the battle. That's what Paul is saying. To the Gentiles, he became as a Gentile. And he says, the reason that I did that was that the law of Christ had captured my heart. That's what that means. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. The Lord had so captured his heart, had so impressed him about the lostness of men and women outside of Christ, that Paul says, I'll do anything to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jew, he became as a Jew. To the Gentile, he became as a Gentile. Verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became as one who was weak. Look at what it says. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. In other words, he's speaking about those who were over-scrupulous. In other words, if it offended you to eat pork, he wouldn't come to your house and bring you a hot dog. He wouldn't offend that which he knew would bother you. He said, if you were weak, I would come to you in your weakness. Wherever you are, whatever your problem is, whatever your hang-up is, says Paul, I'll come to you in that condition, and I'll do for you whatever I can, because I realize that's my responsibility. Verse 22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. No sacrifice of principle, but a readiness to approach men on their most accessible side. What a heart of love beat in the breast of the Apostle Paul. He knew that it takes tact to make contact. He knew the business of the Christian, and especially the Christian preacher, was to build bridges and not erect walls. And Paul said, whatever it takes, I'll be there, I'll come, and before you know it, I'll be right alongside you, and I'll be giving you the gospel. He said, now that's the rights of the preacher. Food and drink, a roof over his head, clothes for himself and his family. He said, but I gave those all up for the sake of the gospel and for my glory's sake, and the responsibility of the preacher. The foremost, primary responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word of the living God. But I said we think about the rights and the responsibilities and the rigors of the preacher. Verse 24 through 27 deals with that. Because you see, Paul knew from his own personal experience that the one who seeks to serve the Lord, and especially in a public way, becomes a special target of satanic attack. Now, I tell you that from personal experience, and there are a number of other men and women out there that would verify what I'm saying. Paul sets before us the rigors of the preacher, and he draws from the Corinthian games. Notice what he says. Verse 24, "Know you not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bringeth it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Now, they all were extremely familiar with what he was talking about because they all loved to go to the Corinthian games. They knew that the participants in the Corinthian games, in order to participate, they set aside at least 10 months of their life, and they submitted themselves to the most rigorous discipline and training. They laid aside the legitimate joys of life. They did it all for that one fleeting moment of glory, that if they won their event, they would be called out into the middle of the stadium and come before the judgment, the judges, and the judge, to the cheering throngs of thousands, would announce their name and place a wreath upon their head. And they would bask in the glory and the joy of the approval and the applause of the audience. Paul said, now listen, they're doing that for a crown that very quickly, before the sun came back up, that crown would begin to fade. He said, now that's the way it is in the Christian ministry, and of course in the Christian life period. But we are running the race. We are submitting ourselves to discipline. We are bringing our bodies under subjection because we know that we are in the race of life. And the day will come when we will be called before the judgment. And there it's possible for us to get a crown. And Paul uses the metaphor of the individual at the game who would call all the athletes up before the events took place. He would announce their names. He would give them the rules of the game. He would tell them, if you do this, that, and that, you'll be disqualified. Paul says, I shudder to think that I would spend my life telling everyone else, this is the way you play the game. This is the rules you abide by. If you do this, that, and that, you're disqualified, and to wind up myself being disqualified. In other words, he is telling preachers and all Christians, this is what he's telling us. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. I hope this helps us to understand a little bit about where the preacher's coming from. The rights of the preacher, the responsibility of the preacher, and the rigors of the preacher. All Christians have rights. All Christians have responsibilities, and all Christians are in the race of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this day that Thou hast blessed us with. Father, we thank Thee for the many preachers that you have led across the path of our life, for the instruction they have given to us, for the meaning and purpose that they have brought into our life. And Father, we pray that we will be faithful to the Word of God. And Father, for those who seek to minister here, we pray that we will realize a sense of the urgency and of our responsibility as we never have before. Father, we pray for preachers everywhere, not only in this place, but every place on the face of God's earth where men rise and seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to be faithful to Thy Word. Help Your people to take the Word of God and appropriate it and make it their own. Increase our understanding of that which we have considered tonight, and may we be careful to give the praise and the honor and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over. Good night, and God bless you.